The Lord says, come, doesn't he? Come. Come to the waters. Come to the river. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. It is well with my soul. Can you put the first scripture up, Nathan? Is Nathan in there? Sorry? Oh. Let's pray then. Thank you, Pauline. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that we can come, Lord, to the waters, Lord, that we can come to the river, Lord, that we can dwell under the shelter of the Most High God. Father, that we can say it is well with my soul. Lord, and this morning, Lord, as we come to you now, Lord, as we turn our eyes upon you, Lord, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Pray you would take the words, Lord, have, Lord, and speak to our hearts, Father. Lord, bring out what's on your heart this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to share today from Acts, and I want to talk about, as John said, Paul or Saul on the Damascus Road. But just before I do, we can put the first scripture up. I was reading this week, and by way of introduction, really, just verses 7 to 11. It says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, 7 to 11. Nearly. Can't read it backwards. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would rise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that just God's heart? You know, God, Almighty God, the Lord, wants an intimate relationship with each one of us, doesn't he? He wants to speak to us face to face, as a man talks to a man. And that's God's heart, you know. And however, you know, because of the fall, you know, the biggest cry that went up in the whole universe, I believe, when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, was God's cry. Adam and Eve were cut off from the garden, weren't they? And cut off from fellowship with the Lord. He used to walk with them in the cool of the garden, the same intimacy that he had with Moses, you know. But God too was cut off. And in the Old Testament, God was able to communicate with individuals, righteous men who found favor with God, few and far between, you know, like Moses. But everyone else, you know, God couldn't do that because of sin. Said in that scripture, you know, that the others stood, the tent of meeting was outside of the camp, and all the others could do is stand and watch and worship. So it's God's heart to have that intimate fellowship with each one of us, an intimate relationship with each one of us. But God had to wait until Acts, until Jesus, before he could really break through, you know, and have a relationship with each one of us. And the key, of course, as we learn from Acts, is the release of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I go to my Father because he will send the Spirit. And Paul talked a lot about the cross, didn't he, of Jesus and Christ crucified. But he talked just as much about the resurrection. You know, the cross tells us we're forgiven because Christ paid the price for our sins. But the resurrection tells us that Jesus conquered sin and death. You know, not only are we forgiven, but we have the power to live a holy life and gain eternal life. The power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Gordon said last month that this fellowship was built on the DNA of the Holy Spirit when God broke through into individuals' lives. And wasn't it lovely when Gordon asked people to stand who were here at the beginning? How many were here? You know, isn't that wonderful, wonderful testimony? Okay, so let's turn to my second scripture, Acts 9. I'm going to read from 1 to 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is a fantastic story, as John said, isn't it, of how a life can be completely turned round by an encounter with Jesus Christ. David called the Lord the God of the breakthrough because God defeated his enemies. So we called him Lord of the Breakthrough. And the whole book of Acts is the story of God breaking through into the lives of ordinary men and women and God breaking out through the lives of men and women. Paul was going on his own path. In fact, he wasn't just going his own way. He was totally opposed to God, wasn't he? Jesus said to him, you know, why are you persecuting me? He was persecuting the church, having them imprisoned, persecuting the Lord. Jesus said, why are you kicking against the goads? You know, you're playing the wrong way. You're facing the wrong way, kicking the wrong way. Ananias, later on in the story, when he was sent to Jesus to pray for him, said, you know, you must be joking. This man, I know, I've heard of this man, you know, and the damage he's doing to the church. Paul was probably the hardest case in the Bible. He was a hard case. Have you got any hard cases? Any hard cases? Family, friends, you know, people who you've been praying for years and seeing nothing, you know, almost giving up. Well, God can do it, can't he? In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that, God can break through into somebody's life. And, you know, I've been encouraged lately about praying for those on my list who are hard cases, you know. Consistently praying, determinedly praying, praying in faith. I've been encouraged by this scripture. You know, many of us can look back to our own Damascus Road encounter, can't we? Where God just sovereignly breaks through into your life and you're never the same again. And what's impossible with men is possible with God. Somewhere along the line in Acts, I'm not sure where, Saul is changed to Paul. His name is changed. God does that a lot in Scripture, doesn't he? Gives us a new name, you know. Where would we be without Paul now, looking back? Where would we be without his letters, without his revelation of the gospel, his understanding of, you know, who we are in Christ? Fantastic gift, his epistles, his letters to us, isn't it? If we'd only met Paul, if we only knew Paul, and somebody told us who he used to be when he was Saul, the things he did, we just wouldn't believe it. We would not believe it was the same person. I went to a college reunion last month. Very depressing, these reunions, when you get to my age. There's some people you don't recognise, you know. And I arranged to meet one of the guys because I hadn't seen him specifically for 30 years. I arranged to meet him the week before for a game of golf and turned up at the golf club, waiting for him to arrive, you know, standing in the car park, looking out for his car. And this old fella came, probably younger than me, came from around the back, you know, and I thought, oh, I'm in his way, you know, I better get out of his way here, and trying to let him through, you know, I thought he was just going to park his car or go to his car rather. And anyway, it was him. I didn't recognize him, you know. And that's what it's like sometimes. Well, I had this college reunion and people I'd worked with, you know, 30, 40 years ago and known for 20 years, worked with them for 20 years or so. And it was lovely to see them, you know. But they knew me when I was Saul. And praise God, most of them knew me when I was Paul. And that's fantastic, you know. But sometimes they'd be talking to me as if I was Saul, or talking about Saul, if that makes any sense. Yeah. And, you know, it was really strange, because that person is dead and buried, you know, and I'm Paul. You know, if anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. But Paul, you know, was not only opposing God. You know, he was zealous, passionate, committed, determined. You know, he was a man on a mission, totally dedicated. If you had told him, well, Jesus told him, you're persecuting me, he must have been absolutely astounded, because above all, Paul was sincere. He was sincere. He thought, genuinely thought, he was serving God, not opposing God. And isn't that so true today? There's a lot who are sincere. Sincerity isn't enough. You know, we need to be in the truth, don't we? We need to have the truth. Truth isn't about knowledge. Truth is about having a relationship with the one who is truth. And Jesus encountered that day on the Damascus Road. You know, if the devil can't get us through sin, he'll get us through deception. And especially in these days, you know, doesn't it say that in these days, even the elect would be deceived if it were possible? But it isn't possible. God keeps us in the light. So Paul had a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ, which completely changed him in that instant on the Damascus Road. But the truth is that God's constantly trying to get our attention, isn't he? Constantly trying to speak to us. And we don't know, you know, the seeds that are being sown in somebody's life. We don't know what seeds have been sown in Saul's life up to this point. He was there when Stephen was stoned. You'd have had to be impacted by that. You know, heaven was opened, Stephen's testimony. You know, you can't fail to have been in some way affected. We don't know what seeds were sown. We don't know what seeds are being sown in our hard cases either. We don't see the seed in the ground. We don't see it germinating. We don't see it sprouting forth, you know. But we need to be encouraged that God is working constantly. But we need to hear from God, don't we? People need to have ears to hear what God is saying. You know, it says in Samuel, doesn't it, that when Samuel was a boy living with Eli the priest, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. The word of the Lord was rare. Wasn't that God didn't want to speak to anyone? It was that no one was listening. And by listening, I mean, you know, not just listening, but doing. If God tells us to do something, or God tells us to stop doing something, and we hear him, but we don't do anything about it, sooner or later, he'll stop speaking. And that's a very dangerous place to be in, isn't it? We need to be hearing from God. God's constantly trying to get our attention. And for Paul, he certainly did that on the Damascus Road, didn't he? God breaks through. But I'm aware for many people, it might not be like a Damascus Road encounter. There are people here this morning who, you know, it's been more of a dawning and a gradual awakening. There have been those here this morning who have known the Lord since childhood and have walked with the Lord since then. And that's wonderful. That's fantastic, isn't it? And I've heard it said sometimes, and I can understand it in part. I've heard some people say that they wish they'd had a Damascus Road experience, that they wished they'd had a prodigal experience, because somehow or other, they're almost apologising that I don't feel I've really got a testimony, you know, and then I would really have a testimony. Well, let me tell you, you don't want a prodigal experience. That the most wonderful testimony of all is to have known the Lord, you know, since childhood, to know the Creator in your youth, it says in Ecclesiastes, you know, and to have walked with him. Why would you want to take upon yourself all that guilt and shame and regret? Why would you have to deal with the consequences of sin, all the damage and the pain sin causes? And, you know, we have a wrong view of sin, don't we? Sin is sin. You know, we have a league table of sin, you know. At the top might be murder or adultery or whatever is on your league table of sin, you know. And we think, well, I haven't done that one and I haven't done that one, so I'm doing okay. But sin isn't, you know, in God's eyes, a league table. Sin is sin. Timothy says, I don't fully understand the scripture, but it says, some sins go before us and others follow on later. So some sins are obvious, but often it's the hidden sins. It's the sins of the heart. It's, you know, envy and slander and unforgiveness and resentment or pride or judgmentalism. The sins we don't see, they're often the most deadly. You know, sin is sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. But for most, there are breakthrough moments when God breaks through into our lives. Can you remember your Damascus Road? Can you remember your encounter with Jesus? Can you remember God breaking through supernaturally? How exciting it was. How overjoyed you were. God's real. God sees me. God knows me. You know? God breaks through. So we have these Kairos moments, few and far between, but very precious. And it really depends, you know, what we do with those moments, how we respond to God in those times is absolutely crucial, absolutely key. God is the God of the breakthrough. Just want to look at another Damascus Road encounter, another breakthrough that God had. If we can put Genesis 28 up. It's great, this, because I don't have to put my glasses on and off. And I can even see my notes. I have to print my notes in bigger font every 6 months. And what starts off as 2 pages. Okay, this is Jacob. I like Jacob. It says here, reading from 10 to 17. So, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob had a wonderful encounter with God. Heaven was opened. You know, we pray for an open heaven here, don't we, regularly? You know, I believe that this is a place like that. Place, you know, where God opens heaven and breaks through. Very privileged when we're being able to worship together, aren't we, in the Lord's presence, you know, and God speaks to us corporately. God breaks through. This was Jacob's ladder, as we know it. But Jacob was quite different than Paul. And Paul was a man on a mission. He was zealous, passionate, committed. And God just had to simply break through and turn him round. Don't think Jacob was like that at all, do you? Jacob was very much concerned about number one, about himself. And it's interesting how God treats them if we compare the two. You see, God meets us where we're at. God knows us. You know, we're all different. We're all unique. God takes account of that when we encounter him, when he breaks through. When God broke through to Paul on the Damascus Road and spoke to him, it was first and foremost about salvation, of course. But secondly, it was very much about the call of God on his life, wasn't it? God's purpose for Paul's life. With Jacob, and God spoke to Jacob, he actually asked very little of him, almost nothing from him. It's all about, you know, if you think about where Jacob was at this time, he was probably a young man. I don't know how old he was. Does anybody know how old he was at this time? 20, I don't know. You know, what was that? A bit more, okay. But he'd stolen his brother's Esau's birthright, hadn't he? And Esau was after him, and he had to run away from home. And he was setting off to his uncle's and Uncle Laban. And probably felt very insecure, anxious, you know, not sure what was going to happen to him. And God speaks to him, and it's all about reassurance, isn't it? It's all about, I'll be there for you, I'll look after you. And it's about the covenant. Didn't we look at this in our whiteboard study this week? You know, it's about the covenant that God had made, you know, through Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, and himself, you know. But he asks little or nothing of Jacob. It's all assuring Jacob that he was going to protect him, look after him, keep his word for him. And even though there didn't seem to be a calling on Jacob's life through this amazing encounter, God had a plan for Jacob, didn't he? A huge plan, maybe bigger than Paul's, you know. The whole nation of Israel was going to be birthed, wasn't it, through Jacob, the 12 sons, you know, as we heard this week in our groups. So there was a plan, and God was going to accomplish his purposes despite Jacob, but through Jacob. And it's interesting to see and contrast the response between Paul and Jacob. Paul was immediately and completely turned around. He says he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. And he said he was almost compelled, you know, to fulfill his call, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He was completely sold out, wasn't he? You know, to live as Christ for me, to die as gain. Unlike Jacob, he didn't care about his own needs or anything, you know. He said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, you know, with much and with nothing. And I count all things loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul was sold out, wasn't he? Immediately responded to God and turned his life around. Jacob, God asked very little of Jacob. And I think it's really interesting to see Jacob's response to God in verses 20 to 22. This is Jacob's response. He made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I think this is really amusing. As Jacob says, if you do all these things for me, Lord, you know, if you keep your promises, if you look after me, if you bless me, if you prosper me, if you take care of me, you know, then I'll give you a 10%. I mean, we might laugh, but isn't that just where we're at, really? Personally, you know? Are we a Paul? Yes, Lord. Yeah, I'm off serving you, you know? Or are we Jacob? Well, I'm really concerned, you know, for my own needs and so on. And yes, Lord, if you look after me, you know, and bless me and prosper me, then you can have some 10%. I'll give you 10%. That's a good deal, isn't it? 10% is a good deal. Yeah. This isn't about financial either, although it is that too. And by the way, can I just encourage you, challenge you about giving? You know, this church here has been blessed by God, but largely through people. You know, and we do need your tithes, you know. We need you to give, you know, to the work here. But it wasn't just about giving financially, of course. It's about 10%, full stop, you know. And aren't we a bit like Jacob, you know? It's about our time and our energy, isn't it? As well as our finances, you know. So we give God his portion, his 10%, Or maybe if we're really good, 15 or 20%, you know? And then the rest is mine. I can get on with my life now, as long as you bless me, prosper me, take care of me, look after me, are there for me, you know? Aren't we a bit like that? Or is it just me and Jacob? Paul was changed in an instant on the Damascus Road. For Jacob, it took God another 20 years to change Jacob. He had to deal with him in the school of life. He had to change him the hard way, didn't he, through his uncle Laban. You can read that story if you want. Jacob went the hard road, you know. And even then, even after 20 years, Jacob wasn't changed. And God had to break through again into Jacob's life. Again, we haven't got time to read it, but you can read it for yourself, you know. When he was about to meet up with his brother Esau again. And it says the night before that Jacob was alone and a man wrestled with him. And that man was the Lord, we learn, don't we? The Lord wrestled with him and dislocated his thigh. Had to break him. God had to visit him again and had to break him to change him. Even though God had to put him through 20 years in the school of life and still couldn't get there and had to visit him afresh. I wonder if we're like Paul or more like Jacob. I wonder if the musicians could just play something we just finish here. I just want to pray for a few people.